can see God's Word is going to confront us again today. And the text, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. We'll finish up chapter 5 at verse number 26, and then we'll go into chapter 6, and we'll go through verse 5. But have you noticed how it seems so easy to point out flaws and problems in other people's lives? Have you noticed how easy that is to see? How often have you heard a sermon or read a passage of Scripture and thought, I wish so-and-so were here today. I wish they were at church today. I wish my husband would read this book that I'm reading. I wish my wife would apply this verse. That would help our whole marriage. Where are my kids at? They need to hear this. How often have you done that? Or how guilty are we of doing that, with being so quick to jump on others and see their flaws and always thinking of other people and what they need, and sometimes just glassing over ourselves? Isn't it easy to point out the flaws in other people's lives? At the same time, it is just as easy to ignore our own sin and our own struggles. Our passage today should help us with those situations. And like I said before, our passage today is very interesting. The title that I want you to keep in mind as we study these six verses is Check Yourself. Why that title? I believe this passage teaches it is a main ingredient in properly executing the instruction found in Galatians 6:1. Let's take a look at our text, and then we'll pray. We'll start in Galatians 5:26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for today. I thank you that we can meet together. Thank you that we can spend some time studying your word. I pray that you will work in all of our hearts and all of our lives today. Please help us to be what you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to think of the big picture of this book, of what we've been studying, to help us as we narrow it down to this passage. Think of the context of Galatians. What has been going on? Paul has been defending salvation by grace through faith, not by works, only through Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Can one be saved? Can one be forgiven? Can one be truly justified? Paul has been proclaiming that almost every verse, it seems. Think of what the Judaizers were doing. Think of why Paul was defending salvation by grace through faith. Because there was Judaizers who were creeping in, who were confusing people, who were conflicting people, who were tricking people that you have to trust Christ plus add the law to it. So they were trying to add Christ plus works for true salvation. That is not true salvation. That frustrates grace. Salvation is by Christ alone. So that is the mentality, that is the attitude that Paul is combating. He's combating trying to mix Christ and works for salvation. So these Judaizers have this attitude of self-righteousness, which is what works will do for you. If you're trusting in your works, you get this idea of self-righteousness. I do this, this, and this. I am a great Christian. I am so spiritual. That's the attitude that comes when you're trusting in self-righteousness. So that's the attitude that Paul is trying to correct. It is a checklist of superficial works that make you spiritual. And we understand that the only way for salvation is through Jesus Christ. It's not a checklist of spiritual deeds that we have done. Now Paul is going to give these believers some instruction, some responsibility for the believers to come alongside and help those who fall into sin. So I wanted you to see the context, to remember the context of this self-righteousness that Paul is combating. Because this self-righteousness can come into place as verse number 1 is applied. When you see someone fall into a sin, come alongside them and help them. That context all falls into place here. You could see the potential for the believers to fall into the trap of the Judaizers and the Pharisees, where they were walking around pointing out everyone's flaws and issues that they had, yet they themselves have issues. They were hypocritically monitoring everyone else's behavior. So that's why we're keeping the whole context in mind, that there is a whole lot of hypocrisy going around with these Judaizers that are trying to win these Galatians over to their works plus grace. What the Judaizers needed to do was to check themselves. Flip back to Matthew 23. I just don't want you to take my word for this on the Pharisees and the Judaizers and how they were acting and how Jesus handled them. Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28. And Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisies and iniquities." That's pretty strong language from Jesus to these hypocrites, to these Judaizers, to these Pharisees. They were relying on outward appearance for inward righteousness. And that inward righteousness only comes through Jesus Christ. And then it comes out through us walking in the Spirit, through Christ shining out of us. Paul surrounds this instruction, the instruction where he's going to tell people to come alongside to help those who have fallen, with other instruction that they need to check themselves to ensure that they are going to be rightly helping and restoring. Let's look at verse 26. "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Let us not be. Pretty clear what's being said there, right? Paul gives a list of what we should not be. It makes sense because all of them are contrary to the fruit of the Spirit that Paul just got done explaining. Remember when we were earlier in Galatians, our last message in Galatians? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Paul just got done explaining those, describing those. Then he tells them to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. And the very next verse is, "Let us not be desirous of vain glory." What's vain glory? It's empty praise. So Paul is saying, let us not live for empty praise. And that's what the Judaizers were doing. In verse 17 of chapter 4, Paul's talking about the Judaizers, says, "They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them." The goal of the Judaizers that Paul talks about was that they're trying to pull people away from the truth, to bring them to themselves, to bring them to their following, so then all their peers can say, "Wow, look at them. Look how spiritual they are. Look at their following." That was the motive of the Judaizers. And Paul says, be not desirous of vainglory. The praise of others is not what should keep us going or motivate us to do what we do. Amen. Then Paul goes on to say, to not provoke one another. Provoke means to irritate, to challenge, or to combat. So Paul is telling them, don't irritate each other. And this one is so easy to make an illustration of, because I was raised with three sisters, and I knew how to irritate them, I guess you could say. It became a skill that I had, where I knew just what to do. My mom will tell you great stories about this. Where I knew just what to do to get my sisters worked up, to get them yelling, to get them flustered, to get them to run and tell mom what big brother was doing. Why did I do that? It was fun, I guess. If I ran away fast enough, it all worked out. I got some thrill out of irritating my sisters. And adults can do the same thing. They can walk around looking to stir up conflict. And it can happen in churches too, where people are just trying to stir the pot, trying to stir stuff up. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. That's not the goal. And Paul says, let us not be desirous of vainglory. Let us not provoke one another. Galatians 5:15 explains a little bit or helps us understand what provoking can do. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. It can start out just stirring the pot, and it can end up causing a huge conflict. And we can end up devouring and biting each other, which is not healthy for a church. And it ends up not well, because it ends up with consumption. The provoking we are to be doing is found in Hebrews 10:24. And it says that we are to be provoking unto love and good works. That sounds a little more like Galatians 5:13, right? Then he says that we should not be envying one another. We should not be jealous of each other. Jealousy brings all kinds of problems. Jealousy can cause you to try to tear down and destroy a person. Jealousy can cause you to tear them down behind the scenes. You may try to tear them down so that you look better. That's how jealousy works. In the story of Cain and Abel, Cain got jealous. What'd he do? Killed his brother. Jealousy might seem small, but it's dangerous. And Paul warns against envying each other. It's very, very dangerous. We should not be desiring empty praise. We should not be irritating. We should not be jealous. Think how we must check ourselves on those issues before we act upon verse number one. Because they all could be wrong motives for helping someone that is overtaken in a fault. And let's look at verse number one, but keep those in the back of your mind that those are not the right motives to be helping a fallen brother. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Brethren, who's Paul talking to? Fellow Christians. He says, if a man, it's talking about human beings, male or female. And then be overtaken in a fault is talking about to be caught up in a sin, to fall into sin, to be overtaken by sin, failing to resist, giving into temptation, and is caught up in sin. So Paul's saying, if someone is caught up in sin, notice who is to help. Ye which are spiritual. He says, which are spiritual. Not think you are spiritual. The scribes, the Pharisees, they were trying to fix everyone else, right? See how this fits in with the context? The Judaizers trying to fix everyone else. But within, they were filled with dead men's bones, filled with hypocrisies. So ye which are spiritual. Spiritual, Paul defines earlier in the text, it's living and walking in, being sensitive and obedient to the leading of the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Then Paul goes on to say, restore such an one. Restore means to mend or to repair. That's the opposite of Galatians 5:15. Should we turn there again? But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Restoring is not biting and devouring. It's helping. It's coming alongside of. It's used to describe setting of a broken bone or putting a dislocated limb back into place. It's helping. It's not walking around beating each other up, biting and devouring because people are struggling. It's coming alongside of to help. The believer walking in the Spirit is to help restore the person who has been overtaken in a trespass. Come alongside them, encourage them, help them out of the fault that they have been overtaken by. In what attitude? How is this accomplished? In what attitude is this accomplished? Is it pride? Is it arrogancy? Is it jealousy? None of those. What is it? In the spirit of meekness. What's the spirit of meekness? Well, first of all, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And if you're walking in the Spirit, guess what's flowing out of you anyways? The fruit of the Spirit, meekness. So you have the right attitude when you go in to help someone. Meekness is gentleness, it's mildness. It is implied humility. The situation is to be handled with humility, gentleness, and kindness. How it should be handled makes it clear how it should not be handled. And we can find how it's not handled in Galatians 5:15. Right? Are you catching that theme that we're going with today? Don't bite and devour. Don't tear each other up. That is not healthy. That does not help. That leaves people miserable. The goal is a restoration, not destruction. When someone falls into sin, our goal is to not destroy them. It is to help restore them. It's to come alongside them. Then Paul goes on with some more helpful information. Considering yourself. And this is where I got the title, Check Yourself. Considering is the Greek word skopeo, and it's in the present tense. So what it is, it's a continual, diligent attentiveness to their own purity. So Paul is telling them, check yourself. Don't just do it once and then go forward and start trying to help everybody. It's a continual checking of yourself. Asking God to show you if there's any wicked way in you. Making sure that you are walking in the Spirit. When you're trying to help someone out, remember to check yourself. Why? Paul goes on to tell us, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Why do we check ourselves? Because we are vulnerable too. And we can't forget that. Can you see the possibility being referenced here? Matthew 7, 3 through 5. Very familiar verse, or verses. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Mote is like a small stick or a twig. But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So the potential, the possibility there is when we're looking to help others, is for us to think in our self-righteousness, which is what it would be to act like this, I've got this all figured out. I am so spiritual. All that I do is help all these unspiritual people out. Why can't everyone be spiritual just like me and act just like me? And you're walking around with a metaphorical telephone pole sticking out of your eye, looking to pull little twigs out of people's eyes. And you got this 40-foot telephone pole knocking people down when you're looking at who you can help. Silly illustration, kind of, but how true is that? We're so quick to point out flaws in others and to say, they're wrong, I'm good, I got this figured out. You know, telephone pole, heads up. We need to check ourselves and we need to examine ourselves. And then we may humbly help others with their faults. We are to humbly help and encourage in the Spirit, all the while checking ourselves. In the verse I referenced earlier, Psalms 139, 23, and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Check yourself. Ask God to show you if there's any wicked way in you. And verse number 2, bear ye one another's burden. Bear means to lift or to carry. Burden is a weight, a load, an overload. A weight too heavy, yet capable of being shared with others. And you'll need to remember that definition as we get down to verse number 5. But as believers, we are a part of the family of Christ. We are the body of Christ. As believers, we have been adopted into God's family. We need to function together. We need to help each other out. When someone falls, help them up. Do not bite and devour. Help them up. Love and serve. And then Paul goes on to say, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we are helping, when we're loving, when we're serving, we are fulfilling Christ's law. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why don't we do more of that? Why is there a tendency to bite and devour? Why don't we love, serve, help? We need to check ourselves. Heeding the next three verses will help us keep our restoring of the ones overtaken in a fault in check. Verse number 3 of Galatians 6. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Remembering this verse when you're going to help someone out with their fault will be very beneficial, will be very helpful. Actually, remembering this verse all of the time would be helpful. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Apart from Christ, we are all sinners. With Christ, we are sinners saved by grace. And that is what we are when it comes down to it. Be careful how highly you regard yourself. Don't be deceived. Your sufficiency comes from God. Without God, we're sinners. With Christ, we're sinners saved by grace. To be puffed up with self-righteousness needs to be dealt with before you can effectively help others with their fault. And just remember the telephone illustration when you start to struggle with that. Verse number 4, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." This verse seems real tricky. Or maybe it's just to me, but considering what we just read, that we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And then this verse talks about, "And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone." What's happening here? I told you it was an interesting study this week. Let's make this verse simple. Don't compare yourself to other people to find glory. Glory, or rejoicing means boasting in glory. And that's what the verse says, that you might find rejoicing in your own self. So rejoicing means to glory or to boast. So don't compare yourself to others to find glory. You can probably find others that struggle with sin that you could compare yourself to and feel good about yourself. Like, well, they do that and that and that. I don't do that. I am, whoop, spiritual giant. That's a temptation, right? To compare ourselves to others. What does the verse say? "But let every man prove his own work." Others' lives are not God's standard of righteousness. God's holiness is the standard of righteousness. I want to illustrate this by having you think about me and Maverick. You know Maverick, 3 years old, little tank. Think about us playing one-on-one. We could play on an 8-foot hoop, if that makes it better in your mind. Playing basketball, one-on-one. How's that going to go for Maverick? I'm going to win, I guarantee it. For at least a couple more years, I've got him. But I could be dunking on him. You know, I could be making him fall down, going around him with fancy dribbles, and I could feel real good about my basketball game. Right? What a lousy dad I would be doing that. But I could do that, and I could say, I am the greatest basketball player alive. I can dunk on a 3-year-old. For a reality check, I go to a basketball camp with the basketball team, the high school boys, and we went to CU Boulder, and we had a chance to play some pickup ball, and there's Division I athletes, one guy that's going into the NBA next year, and just them looking at me on the court made me feel inferior in my basketball skills. But I've played against guys who just let me know how terrible I really am at basketball. Do you see how the illustration works? When we can find someone to compare ourselves to, that can make us feel really good about our spirituality and about how self-righteous that we are. But when we compare ourselves to God's holiness, to God's righteousness, what do we find out? Our sufficiency is only through Him. Amen. We need Him to be truly alive. The verse is saying, examine yourself with what God wants for you. Don't compare yourselves to others. It's not the proper balance. Check yourself. When we do evaluate ourselves, and we are honest with the fact that anything good we are is because of God, where will that rejoicing, where will that boasting, where will that glorying be directed to? To God, right? Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." When we are truly honest, the only thing we have to glory in is God. We are to truly examine ourselves with God's righteousness, not to compare ourselves to others. Why? Verse number 5, and again it gets a little tricky. "For every man shall bear his own burden." Why should we check ourselves? with God's righteousness, with God's holiness, because we are going to give account for ourselves. And you could be thinking, well, verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. But I thought verse number 2 said, bear ye one another's burdens. What's going on here? You see the trickiness going on? It is a different Greek word that's used. The first use of burden has to do with heavy loads that are difficult to lift and are difficult to carry. Remember, it was too much to bear. They needed help. And then the definition includes the idea that someone could come alongside you and help you with that burden, where we can help people when they're struggling. We can help people when they're fallen. So that's the first definition of burden. This burden in verse number 5, every man shall bear his own burden, has no mention of difficulty. What it's talking about is a pack carried by a soldier. Like a backpack that you can carry by yourself. You don't need help carrying this pack. It was used to describe the general obligations of life that a person has to bear on their own. We are responsible, we are accountable for ourselves. Every believer is accountable to bear their own burden in the sense of their general obligation in life. It's not like we can compare ourselves or we can make excuses. We are to bear our own burden in the sense of our general obligation in life. So it's not like we can stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have any ground when we say, well, this person and that person and this and that. It's you standing before God. That is some motivation to check yourself. Yes, we are to help others. We are to help those who have fallen, who are struggling. But at the same time, we need to be checking ourselves, not comparing ourselves with others, comparing ourselves with God's righteousness and God's holiness. And when we do help someone, it's out of an attitude of meekness and humility. How can I help you? How can I serve you? Let's throw away this stuff of biting and devouring and being mean and attacking and somehow feeling better about ourselves because we can beat some other Christian down. Let's get rid of that junk. And let's humbly love and serve and walk in the Spirit and be obedient to what God has for us. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I thank you for the way that it spoke to me. I know the tendencies in my own life. I just thank you for the remembrance that you've given to us today. I pray that we will be mindful of it. I pray that you will help us as we go on our way to walk in the Spirit, to be sensitive and obedient to your leading. Please help us, Father. In your name I pray. Amen.